Good morning. Good morning. Jen and I got married 10 years ago, and we went to Florida, and we did not go to church. Our scripture reading today is Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another."
There will be an invitation, Pastor Nate. He left. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the Gospel of Mark. We had Communion Sunday and Mother's Day, and so we get back to our series through the Gospel of Mark. And so just to get us oriented, let's think about geographically. This is all happening in Capernaum. Remember, there had been the time when they were up at Caesarea Philippi, and while traveling, now they've moved down to Capernaum. And while they're there, Jesus gives them a variety of teaching, and experiences happen there. And so all of that has been going on geographically. You know where we are. Eventually, he's going to move from Capernaum down to Jerusalem and die on the cross. He's headed there now. There's been some, you know, three years of ministry. He's in the last 6 months of ministry. He's moving from that time up in Caesarea Philippi. Who do people say that I am? And Peter says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And from there, he's been working his way down to Jerusalem. So given all of that, just remember last time together in verse 34, chapter 9, verse 34. Do you remember what was going on there? They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And verse 34 says, "But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was going to be the greatest." Jesus, when it says in verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, remember, they've gathered in the house now, and they were discussing. He says, "I heard you guys talking on the way, and what were you talking about?" And nobody said anything because they were arguing. Who's going to be the guy who take over? If Jesus really going to die and rise again in 3 days, and if he's going to die, who's going to be in charge around here? Who's going to make all the who's going to make the reservations at the hotels everywhere we go? Who's going to order up the buffet? Who's going to be in charge around here? Who's the greatest? Who's going to take over after Jesus? You know, that kind of a discussion. That kind of argument, that kind of desire for ascendancy and leadership, and I want to be the one in charge. And Jesus, from that moment on, then leads them to verse 50. We just read it. So from verse 34, where they're arguing, and Jesus is asking them, What are you arguing about? And they didn't want to say because they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Look at verse 50, the end of that chapter. His last statement in the chapter says this, and be at peace with one another. That's where we're headed. Exegetically, here's the flow of the passage. They're arguing, and Jesus says, I want you to be at peace with each other. That's the goal for everything that's happening here. So you see the flow of what Jesus is teaching these 12 guys who are going to take over after he leaves, gives them the Holy Spirit to enable them. The church will be on their shoulders, so to speak. And he's training them. He's equipping them. He's making sure they're ready. But they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And so he says, verse 50, I need you guys to be working in unity together. And in order to get you there, there's some things you need to learn. That's what this passage is all about. Can we have peace? Can these guys who all seem to be about their own agenda, about their own kingdom, about their own way of doing things, can we, these 12 disciples, one of them is going to be a Judas. Really? A Judas with the name and everything. Can we really pull this off? In essence, we're asking the question today in 2018, can the church really have peace with each other, with each other and within the church? Can we really work together in unity? Can we do that? Well, what's the answer? Yes, sure. That's exactly what verse 50 is headed toward. I want you guys to be at peace with each other. I want you guys to have unity together, because if you'll work together in unity, guess what? Together you can accomplish what? More. Say the word. More. Together, you're stronger. So get this. It's critically important that believers work together in unity. We can have peace, but it begs the question, how? How are we going to do this? How are we going to pull this off? We're all depraved sinners. We all have our own agendas. We all want to be the leader. We all want to be ahead, or we all want to lag behind. We don't want to do it that way. We've got our own idea. How does this happen? By arguing among themselves, they were tearing each other down and tearing down the chances of what God could do or would do with the church, right? So how are they going to move from harming each other, to having harmony with each other? That is Mark chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. How do we move from harm to harmony? That's what Jesus is just about to do with his disciples. And he's just got a few weeks, in essence, to get this done, because he's going to be gone. The Holy Spirit will come. They will be supernaturally empowered. The Pentecost is going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come in power, and the church will be born. And we're going to sit here in the United States of America, in the state of Ohio, in Sandusky, Ohio, and we're going to still be the church. So it's going to work. God's got his sovereign plan, and it will supernaturally continue, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the believers gathered at Calvary Baptist Church in Sandusky, Ohio. But us, how do we put it into practice? How does it happen? Well, six things. We saw two of them last time, so let's just mention it briefly. Six things. You need humility and you need activity. Remember what verse 35 says? And this is where he started training them. He said in verse 35, he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. There's humility, last of all, and servant of all, there's activity. Last of all, servant of all. There's the first two essentials you got to have if you're going to move from harm to harmony. You must humble yourself and see yourself as a slave. See yourself as a servant. Servant of all. So let's think about that in our church, in our setting. Let's recognize some people who have and are servants of all. Servants of Christ and servants of us. Let's think about this. I want you to raise your hand. If you're a part of the musicians and technicians, in other words, the worship team, who was just here and all of our technicians, if you're on the platform, you're in the sound room, if you're a part of all that, if you're on the music committee and the audio committee, raise your hand. If you're one of the servants of all in that capacity, let's thank them. Let's recognize them for their servant. Do you know how much work that takes? That's a lot of work, and let's thank them for that. If you're a part of the safety team, the ushers, the greeters, the welcome team out there in the lobby, hospitality down the hallway with there's already food and coffee down there, and it doesn't happen by magic. Nobody waves a wand, they don't wiggle their nose, and it just happens appears. It takes what? Work. Yeah. If you're a part of all of that, if you're a part of auditorium decorations, if you're a part of all of those, raise your hand. You're a part of those, raise your hand. Let's thank them. Thank them for the work. Servants of all. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a Sunday school helper, a grace group host, if you're a part of the Christian Education Committee and all, raise your hands. Those of you who are in all those capacities, praise the Lord for them. Let's thank them for their servant work. If you're a nursery worker, oh, we've come to the apex right here. If you're on that rotation for the nursery, or if you're a junior church worker, all of our Awana workers, raise your hand. You're on one of those kind of teams, servants of all in those ways. Let's thank them. There's nobody left to thank. There we go, yay! There's nobody left to clap because everybody's one of those, right? Right? And that if you're a prime timer leader, or if you're a youth group sponsor, if you're a grief share leader, raise your hand. Raise your hand. You one of those kind of things? Okay, let's thank them for their service. Servants of all. If you're on the buildings and grounds committee, if you mow the grass, does the grass look great or what? If you plant flowers in our landscaping, if you're a part of the master plan of development committee, raise your hand. There we go. Praise the Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you're a community day worker, a vacation Bible school worker and staff and all those people, if you're a softball captain on our softball teams, if you're a website ministry administrator, if you're a missions committee member, raise your hand. Any of those kind of things. Look, that's everybody. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you're a deacon, if you're one of the elected leader, clerk, ushers, treasurers, all those, raise your hand. You're one of those? Good. Let's thank them for their work. I don't know. I just started the list, and if I were to go down through any more, there? There's lots to that list. What if you were saying, you know, he just went down through the list, and I didn't have a chance to raise my hand? You know what that means? There's a sign-up sheet in the lobby for just about all of those things. That's what that means. Servant of all. That's what that means. You can be that too. What's your spiritual gift? How has God equipped you and burdened you and given you a passion? How can you make a difference from making snacks for grace group things in people's homes or here at the church or helping with the youth group or helping with the one, all of those kind of things? There's a way to serve in many capacities here, and this is just in our meeting time. Our service for Christ is in the community. It's at work. It's at school, right? It's all of those things, but here's the hub of training and disciple making so that when we go out there, we serve with effectiveness and fruitfulness. It all comes with this sense of saying, I'm humbling myself to say, I'm willing to serve. I want to serve. I've got the energy. I reserve the time and the energy to be a servant for Christ here. Sometimes we think, well, it'll get done. And does it? Yeah, but what do we know? Together we could accomplish, and what's the word? More. If we're truly humble, if we're last of all and servant of all, if we've got that mindset, if we've got that activity, here's how we move from harm to harmony. It starts with our hearts and ends up in our hands, doesn't it? If it doesn't go from my heart to my hands, I haven't done the humility thing to servant of all thing yet. You know, I've just got a good, I'm thinking about maybe serving. Well, this might be the season of your life to go from maybe to reality. Right? I think that's what Jesus is trying to get us to do, is to understand that if the church will prevail, we've got to humble ourselves and be servants of all. I just think that's one of the keys. Humility, activity. Then we get to verse 38. Here's kind of where we're starting. And then John said to him. Now, Jesus has kind of been putting the pressure on the 12, right? They're having this argument. They're harming one another. Who's the greatest? Jesus puts the screws on them. He kind of reams them out. You listen, guys. You got to be the first. It's going to be last. You got to be servant, doulos, servant of all. And verse 38, and John said to him. Now, who normally speaks up in the pack? Who's normally?
Peter.
Yeah. But Peter kind of got the message. He's quiet. So John goes, Jesus, teacher, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because, hey, well, we're not all bad, Jesus. Well, we were out there when you were doing your work, and there was a guy, well, he wasn't even one of us, and he was casting out demons and everything. And we've tried to put the kibosh on that. Yes, sir. Weren't we doing pretty good? And Jesus says, no. What? John, trying to take the heat off, change the subject. You ever do that with your kids? You know, change the divert them, distract them from what they're doing. Yeah, that worked when they were three. Doesn't do so good when they're 13. But here, John speaking up, Jesus up. Well, let's see, it's getting hot in the room here. Somebody open the window. And by the way, we were trying to tell those guys that weren't part of us to quit casting out the demons out. They were doing it in your name, and they were claiming to you know, represent you. They were proclaiming you as Messiah, but they weren't part of the 12 here, so we told them to shut up. And Jesus said, well, you're the one who needs to shut up. We don't say that in our house, so I don't know why I said it here, but shut up, I mean. Unity is the thing that Jesus brings to their attention here. He said, listen, if the one who is not against us is for us, we're in this together. We're in this together. Well, we didn't recognize them. But do you remember what, this is the irony of what just happened here. Do you remember what the disciples had just failed to do? Just a little bit ago, they had failed to cast out the demon in people. Remember from a couple of weeks or 3 weeks back or something that was? They had failed to do it themselves, and now they were being critical of somebody who was doing it. And Jesus says, that didn't make any sense, guys. You're criticizing the guys who are doing it when you couldn't do it. And Jesus tries to, in this moment, tell the guys, these 12 disciples, listen, their theology was accurate. It's not as if you can endorse everybody and anybody, because that wasn't the problem here. They were proclaiming him Messiah. Do not stop him, for one who does mighty work in my name will not soon be able to speak evil of me. He's been doing it in my name. He rightly declared me to be the Christ, the Messiah, my name. In other words, his theology was right. So what are you doing stopping him? Now, if their theology had been wrong, it would be right to stop them or right to ostracize them or not associate them. But their theology was right. This was simply a matter of pride. This was just turf war. This was just territory. This is going back to the argument, who's going to be the greatest? I didn't authorize them. I'm going to be in charge around here, and they're not on my list, and so they're not on my list. They don't get to do. No, no. Jesus is saying, the whole point is we want this thing to spread. Their theology is right. Don't. We're in this together. Together we can accomplish. There we go. We need this sense of unity. And so here's the rebuke. Now I can just about feel the disciples going, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for having this guy chew me out all the time. Here we didn't cast out the demons like we were supposed to, and he wasn't happy about that. And now we're out there trying to correct the other people, and he's not happy about that. You know, I'm a fisherman. I could be out in my boat with Mountain Dew catching walleye, and he's out here reaming me out. What does he think? He can just tell me what to do, how to live my life? What does he thinks I'm his slave or something? And Jesus says, yes. Remember the word? Servant of all. See, if the 12 don't get this, this is going to be messed up. Yes, he can command me like a slave. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, where's my fun in all this? Where's my place in all this? In fact, that's what they're arguing about. Where's my me time? And Jesus is saying to them, you don't got that anymore. How do you like Christianity so far? Because when you ask to receive salvation, you also asked to receive an occupation. Here's the name of it. Slave. Oh, now wait a minute. I wasn't asking for that. You might have misunderstood. Then you misunderstood. Because that's the way it comes. And we do it together. So, and I do mean together, us, in our church family, us together. That's why it's important that we know who our leaders are, and we trust their leadership, and we prove their leadership, we hold them accountable, and all the rest, but we do it together. And then we recognize that we're not the only ones, right? So, for instance, last Sunday night, two Sunday nights, three Sunday nights ago, what was that? When we met together as a fellowship of many churches, 30 churches or so between here and Cleveland, geographically, our little group of churches here. And we met together last Sunday night. That was a demonstration of the fact that we're in this together, and together we can accomplish more. I serve on the Council of 12 in our OARBC, Ohio Association of Regular Baptist Churches, 150 churches in the state of Ohio in our fellowship. We work together. I give some time to help benefit our 150 churches in the state of Ohio. Faith and I are going to go to the GARBC conference here in just a few weeks over in Indianapolis. A part of our nationwide 1,400 churches or so in the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. We're not the only Christians. We're not the only ones who can work together. We intentionally and purposefully work together in unity. But even outside of our agreed upon fellowship of churches, Hebron, OARBC, GARBC, even beyond that, there are other Christians in our town, right? Maybe some of them better than us at being Christians. Right? Maybe. So, I mean, there is that truth that there are other Christians in town. And so we treat one another with respect and all. Now, there are other Christians, and there's a certain disagreement. We have enough disagreement between us theologically that it's not practical to work together in church. There's enough disagreement there, but here's the truth. There are other Christians, and we've got to have that in mind because it's a big world out there, and it's a big task he's called us to. Unity is an important part of that. Verse 42. Whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Here's the word maturity, if you want to jot down a word. Here's these little ones. Remember, Jesus is in a house. They're in Capernaum. He's in a house, and he's gathered the little ones. He's even used the little ones as an illustration. You've got to be servant of all. You've got to welcome even the little ones, the people who don't matter. The little children hardly mattered in that day and in that culture. Today we idolize children, but it wasn't that way back in that day. And so he used them as the outcast, as the don't matter people. And while the little ones were still running around the room, Jesus said, if any of us causes one of them who believes in me to yet go astray, listen, it'd be better for that person. He used this exaggeration to make a point. It'd be better for them to have died than help someone in stumbling away from the truth. He said, you've got these little ones, but I need some of you to not be little in your faith and small in the newness of your practice of Christianity. I need somebody to be mature in the faith, to be a leader of what it means to be a follower of me, who maturely, regularly, faithfully lives out what it means to be holy and righteous and a follower of me. Little ones are just coming along and they tend to fail. But I need some of you to be the adults in the room. Don't we kind of use that phrase occasionally? You know, when kids are being kids and sometimes adolescents are being adolescents, and we say, who's the adult in the room? Well, the answer to that question, Jesus was telling disciples, that's you guys. I need you to be the grown-ups. And not be leading others the wrong direction. It's easy to just drift. He said, but listen, it's so important that we get this. You've got to see, he's using this extreme example to say, this is life and death stuff. You mess up that new person in the faith, and that's, you cause them to be discouraged in the faith because you show them such irregularity in your faith in Christ, that they see you as a hypocrite, or they see you as, oh, look, the Christian life can't be done because they don't do it. They've been in church, you know, for 10 years or 20 years, and they fluctuate. They're not faithful, and they're not some kind of spiritual person. I hear them and see them do things. It must not be able to be done. Well, you've just caused them to give up where they shouldn't be giving up. We should be setting the pace for them, right? Isn't that our privilege and responsibility? Maturity. And then there's the purity. It goes right along with that in verse 43. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Here he's using this exaggeration to make a point, literary device. It's better for you to enter into life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than with 2 and be thrown into the hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Here he's making the point, we've got to be living, you 12 disciples, I need you to live pure lives. If your eye is causing you to sin, if your foot, if your hand, for that matter, if your knee or your ear or your hair, for that matter. The point is this. Don't let anything in your life be so important that you put that ahead of Christ, following him. Here's the admonition. I am holy, and because I'm holy, I want you to be what? Holy. So don't let your hand stop you from doing it. Don't let your foot. Don't let your ears, don't let your eyes, don't let your nose. And it's just simply using the anatomy of our body as illustrative ways of saying, don't let anything, don't let your friends, don't let your job, don't let your occupation, don't let the potential good that has ambition and wanting to climb the ladder and do your very best at work and provide for your family. There's a good seed there of truth there, but don't let that be all that you live for, because that can become an idol to you. And if it is, change jobs. That's what he's saying. If it's that work environment that's leading, if you're so inclined to have an affair with that coworker, change jobs. And that's what he means by cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot. Get out of there. Stop it. This is so important, he's saying. We need purity in the church, among the disciples way back then, among the followers of Christ right here today. Priority, verse 49. For everyone will be salted with fire. Leviticus, I'm just going to read this to you. Leviticus chapter 2 says this. Talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, just listen to this. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. In other words, you put salt on the offering that you put on the altar. you put salt on it. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of your covenant with your God be missing from your offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Now, rather than getting into all the details about why, just get this. When the offerings were offered, even the grain offering, you put salt on it. Here's what I believe he's saying in Mark chapter 9. Everybody's going to be salted with fire. On the altar that's burned up with fire, salt's a part of it, of the altar. What does Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell us about the Christian life and the way we present ourselves to God as a what? A living, salted sacrifice. That's what I want you to get. A living sacrifice. Here's the priority of our lives. We present ourselves as a sacrifice to God, salted and burnt up. And then he goes on to even make this point. Salt is good. Now, here's the other side of the coin here about this salt business. This salt has its preserving effect. Just like in the Beatitudes when Christ says, we are the salt of the earth. It's that kind of principle that says, having given yourself as a whole life sacrifice, now you'll have a preserving. If you live in that kind of purity and that kind of priority for your life, you will have this preserving effect even on the depravity of the evil world in which we live, the darkness of Texas or California or Florida or wherever it's happening. We are the preserving aspect to that by virtue of the Holy Spirit creating in us the righteousness of Christ together as a group, working together in unity. That has a positive impact for the city of Sandusky if we'll do it well. It'll have a positive impact for your school, elementary school, for your high school, for your middle school, for your plant, for your job, for your neighborhood, for your community association. Your saltiness will benefit it. Why? Because you'll mow your grass, and you'll do your laundry, and you'll raise your children right, and so that the community, where when the children go out to play, there's better children to play with because you're being salt. I mean, it just comes down to that practical level. So, next steps. Can you positively say that the unity of believers is of great value to you and a top priority in your life? Can you say that that is of great value to you? And it's one of the top priorities for you as a Christian to work together in unity in your church. And even to see other believers, even if they're in the community, so to speak. Is that a top priority? Let me give you a little hint here. I think Jesus seemed to think it should be. Right? Are you willing to make the adjustments necessary to reflect that priority of unity, of activity and humility, of maturity and purity? Are you willing to make the adjustments that it takes to do that? Well, here's a little hint. I think Jesus seemed to want you to do that. I think I can say that on the authority of God's word. I think Jesus wants you to do that. Where's the evidence that this won't just be a theory for you, but reality? Where's the evidence of that? Here's a little hint. Jesus isn't going to be happy till there is evidence. You know, we sometimes say, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. If Jesus isn't happy, perhaps your first step needs to be to become a believer in Christ. If you've never become a true believer in Jesus, my question to you would be, would you be willing to be one now? And we've already shown you the full picture. When you ask to receive salvation, you are asking to receive an occupation called slave. So don't, I'm not trying to trick you here. I'm not trying to bait and switch. Come, get heaven. Everything will be wonderful. It will be. Heaven's going to be great. It will be. But I want you to know the whole picture. Just like the disciples had to learn the whole picture. By the way, how did things end up for the disciples? You know, if we could keep that in mind, it would help us. Hint, Jesus died and rose again to make it possible for you to have eternal life. Please trust him today. Well, let's take a moment to focus on all that. Maybe it'd be helpful if you even closed your eyes. If you don't have to close your eyes if you don't want to, but if it's helpful for you to think about it and give your moment, give yourself a moment to analyze what your priority of life is, what you're willing to do to make the adjustments to meet these expectations of Christ. Maybe closing your eyes, maybe even bowing your heads, maybe even taking a moment after everybody else leaves this auditorium to stay here and just linger in your meditation and response to the Lord. We want to live pure lives. We want to be salt where we're planted, don't we? But that means getting up every day and having a different agenda than what most of the world would have. That means selling out. That means understanding that in order to be great, I have to be last. That's humbling. Servant of all. I've got to find a place to serve, maybe many places to serve. Maybe that card is a good place to doodle. You put your name on that response form. Maybe on the back there's a little space. Maybe you can just start writing out how you're responding to the Lord. He seemed to think this is pretty important. Boy, he used some pretty serious analogies there. Millstone around your neck, cutting off your hand, plucking out your eye. Jesus seemed to be pretty serious. Let's be serious.
Jesus.
who have found your place to be servant of all. If you need help navigating that, let us know. We'd love to walk with you, finding a way to be servant of all. Thank you for owning that cause. Thank you for working together in unity. Thank you for growing up in Christ, setting the pace for your family and for others who could follow in your steps. Thank you for seeing that priority. Lord, give us grace to help in this time of need, that we'd be able to carry that out, to move from harm to harmony. Lord, be at peace one with another. There's our goal, Lord. We want to do it. We want to do it right. Give away our petty arguments, our self-centeredness, our pride, to be at peace with one another. Thank you for your guidance, Lord. Empower us toward it.